We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 10, and we shall read again verse 14. John chapter 10 at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Amen. Our text is part of an extended parable which Christ taught concerning a shepherd and his sheep. A familiar illustration in the Word of God and to those to whom Christ spoke. Indeed, we may say that this illustration will be familiar in many cultures in the world. We would have to say that in our own society, we are becoming more and more removed from the land and husbandry of every kind. And so perhaps we're not so familiar with things as they are set out by Christ in this parable. But we know enough that we might profit from what Christ is saying in this parable. And when we come to our text, we get to the very heart of what Christ is saying and the lesson he is teaching. And to give the context, as with so many of the parables, what we have here is the Lord and his people. The King of the Kingdom of God, a gracious kingdom, and his blessed subjects, set forth in the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. Well, we all have to do with the things that we find in this chapter, because we have here the things of salvation, and there is nothing more important for us, each and every one of us, than that matter. Sadly, so many today neglect it. And they may comfort themselves with the thought that God is good and kind, and they've received many blessings from God, and they're getting along in their lives as they ever have, and they hope that that will continue for them. Well, in the kindness of God, we may be spared for many days, years yet. But our life will come to an end. Nothing is more certain than that. And what of us then? What of us concerning our eternal welfare? What of us in connection with the one we're reading of in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God is very clear. We need to know Christ. And Christ must be first and foremost in our lives. We need to know him as Lord and Savior of our lives. So we shall, with God's help, consider the Good Shepherd and his sheep. And we will seek to press the claims of Christ, that we might take heed and consider him, and that we would indeed seek the Savior with our whole heart. Those who seek him with their whole heart they shall find him. Firstly, to consider the title claimed by Christ in the text, I am the good shepherd. And he has already used that title in verse 11. The good shepherd, it is a divine title. For this reason, there is none good but God. None who is truly good but God. What this good God, as a covenant God, promises to be to his own people in the Old Testament, even their shepherd, Christ is revealed to be to his people in the New Testament. And we understand that the same Christ has ever been king and head of the church, the Savior of the body, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, one church, one people of God, and one Redeemer. We are privileged to live in New Testament times because we have the whole Bible. Things that were shadowy, even dark, in the time of the Old Testament. Things that were not fully revealed then, they are now. And so we have Christ here. And he's speaking so plainly, a child could understand what the Lord Jesus has to say here. That is a great blessing, but also a great responsibility. If we're given much by the Lord, much will be required of us. But let us understand this. Jesus is the good shepherd, God's shepherd of God's sheep, appointed shepherd of the church, by the Father and sent into the world. The wonder of the incarnation of God's Son, that he appeared in our world, and his arrival in our world was modest and humble, even an obscure one, born in Bethlehem, no great acclamation from the high and mighty shepherds, angels, and kings coming later. But Jesus, even as he declared himself meek and lowly in heart, that's the shepherd's heart, the heart of this shepherd, because his sheep are needy, and his sheep require that he comes and that he takes their place. That is what Jesus did. He took the place of his people. He died for them. And all the way to Calvary, there was for the Lord Jesus Christ suffering from the very moment he took our nature until he cried from the cross, "It is finished." Suffering was his portion. It was in his cup. And the suffering was not merely the suffering that he endured outwardly, what was said against him, what was done to him, but it was the suffering of his soul. And we might ask, well, why did Jesus suffer in his soul? Surely he had not done anything wrong. And certainly he had not. But remember, we are saying that Jesus came for his sheep. He took their place. He died on their behalf. And his sheep are sinners of mankind. By nature, his people are corrupt. They're guilty before God. They are hell deserving. And he takes their place to the extent that the guilt of their sin is reckoned to him. And because of that, he experiences wrath, the righteous wrath of God. God is holy and God is just. That is his nature, his being. He cannot be other than that. And that means that God cannot do what many people think that God can do or will do, particularly for them, is overlook sin. He cannot do that. He always punishes sin. He would not be God if he did not do that. And God will punish sin in the sinner. That is what we mean when we speak of hell. It is that place, that state of perpetual suffering because of one sin. The one who leaves this world unrepentant, shaking the fist at God, refusing to bow the knee to Christ, goes out into a lost eternity. It's described as the blackness of darkness forever. That tells us it's something that in no way should we rationally be seeking. It is fearful to be shunned. But the one way of avoiding hell is the one way that the sinner naturally refuses to take. Bow the knee to Christ. Put your trust in him. Depend upon what he has done for sinners. He took the sinner's place. He endured suffering, even in his soul, because he is the substitute, the surety of his people. He came to suffer and die that his people might be spared that suffering, the suffering, the eternal suffering due to us because of our sin. And that they rather might live. And what life Christ gives to his people. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And we're not to think there in material terms. We could say that today in our generation, materially, we have an abundance compared to former generations. That is surely true. Yet many people look at things and they see others who have more than they do in material things. And man being what man is, there's an envy. There's a coveting. There's a greed for material things, for worldly wealth. That's not the abundance Christ comes to give. It's not the abundance we need. The abundance that Christ gives is this life of which he speaks. And it's the life of God in the soul of man. It's that gracious life in the soul of the believing sinner. The life of union and communion with God in Christ by the Spirit. You see, that is what man was made for. And that is what man needs, but in his blindness he will not acknowledge that. And so people go on day after day, and they're seeking more and better, and they have this thought that if they can only get what they're seeking after, then they will be content, happy in life. And you know, we all know that that is not so. It cannot be, because the heart, the soul, can never be content apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. Christ comes in to the soul. He comes in by his Spirit to abide there. And there is the beginning of a blessed and enriching fellowship with the Lord. And that is the life more abundant which Christ gives to his people. Many disputed Christ's claim to be the Good Shepherd. We read in verse 19 of a division among the Jews because of what Christ said. Many of them said regarding him, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? There's nothing there. It's all a fable, a delusion. He's a deceiver, a liar." Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They were looking back to what we have in chapter 9. The man born blind. And Christ opened his eyes. Wonderful miracle. And that man, well, he admitted he didn't know a great deal. But one thing he knew, once he was blind, now he could see. And he attributed it all to the man who took pity upon him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Lord would open the eyes of the blind here, and in our communities, our islands, our land. Those who are blind to their own condition, blind to what is ahead of them if they continue as they are, and blind to Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and why he came into our world to save sinners. And we can test Christ's claim to be the Good Shepherd. Does Christ gather God's sheep, God's people? Yes, he certainly does. Why are we met here this evening? We're met in his name. We worship God in the name of Christ. We recognize him to be the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. We come from our different backgrounds, different experiences, but we meet together in his name. Does Christ feed God's sheep, God's people? Yes, he surely does. Every believer will testify to that. My life was empty. I knew a hunger within. I had no peace, no hope. I was aware of my sin and ashamed of it. And I feared for my future. But the Lord had mercy upon me. And Christ entered my life. And he changed me. And now, through the blessing of God and the riches of his grace, my life is altogether different. There's a purpose there. There's a new aim. There are new joys, new desires, new hopes. We think of the words of Simon Peter as we read of them in chapter 6 of John's account of the gospel. There was a time when many who had been following Christ went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus then said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" A challenge to them, and one that is wise, because it constrained the disciples to ask themselves questions and to give the right response. A genuine answer from them, spoken from their hearts. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And if we are sure of Christ, who he is, and what he came to do, then we will be like Simon Peter. For all our faults and our weaknesses and our sins, we know that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And we will follow him. Does Christ protect God's sheep, God's people? Yes, he does. And Christians will testify to that. We think of the psalm where the church speaks of God as her refuge and strength. And every Christian will say the same regarding Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We need such a one in this wicked world and with our own sinful hearts. We need one who has grace. Powerful grace to bind our hearts to himself and to keep us walking in the right way and to enable us to resist temptation and to fight the good fight of faith against every spiritual foe. Christ is the captain of our salvation. In this and in every other way, Christ's claim to be the Good Shepherd is a just one. It's proven by the Scriptures and by the experience of his people. Secondly, the knowledge Christ has of his sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. And know my sheep. There are two ways we might consider that knowledge. Christ, of course, has a literal knowledge of God's people, as he does of everything, because he is God. We speak of God as omniscient, all knowing. God's knowledge is perfect. There's no lack in his knowledge. In that way, Jesus knows the names and the number of God's people. And that's something for us to consider. It is important. But there is more to the knowledge Christ has of God's people than that literal knowledge. The knowledge he is speaking of here is a special knowledge, an intimate knowledge of God's people. And we might say it is a loving knowledge of God's people. We read in the Bible that God has an everlasting love for his people. In love he chose them. In love he gave them to his Son to redeem them. And his love is seen in their calling by the gospel and by the Spirit of God in the gospel. Notice verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Apparently, shepherds in the Middle East give names to their sheep. And Christ calls his own by name, and he brings his own into his fold on earth. And that fold is the church. Now, we may have been baptized in our infancy and be members of the visible church in that sense, but you have to consider what it is to be a member of Christ's body, to be one of his, to have a union with him. You do not get that by baptism. You get that through the gospel and through conversion to Christ. And it begins with this calling, this powerful, effectual call coming from the Lord, summoning one of his own and enabling that person to come. And not against our will, not at all. The working of the grace of God is such that the sinner is made willing to come. The mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. We have this burden of our sin and guilt, and we bow down with it, and we're anxious concerning it, and our conscience is telling us that God has a controversy with us. Well, what are we to do? What can we do? And then we see in the Word of God that the God who is our judge and threatens to punish us for our sin is the very one who has made provision for the need of our soul. Christ is that provision. And the gospel calls us to Christ. And we hear the voice of God, the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we know it is Christ. And we come. We come. And have you come? The call is to all. The invitation is to all. Have you come? If you have, well then, you have a certain peace in your soul. You know that there has been a change, a great change in your life. You know that your sins are forgiven. And you find a delight in the Bible, in prayer, in praise, in the preaching of God's word, the spiritual exercises that you did not have and could not have previously. You're enjoying Christ in the means of grace. And what you find is that the Lord knows you and he knows your need. What you find is that Christ is compassionate and sympathetic. That is why he is a good shepherd. He knows his own, knows their very thoughts, their concerns, their doubts, their fears, and he's able to minister to his people with regard to all these things, indeed all the experiences of life. There's nothing you will pass through as a Christian, but the Lord does not know of it and about it. And indeed, the Lord coming into our world, in our nature, oh, he knows our frame. He knows our experience. He is ideally suited to be our Lord and our Saviour and our guide through the wilderness of this world until we come to our end. And the Lord will be providing us with green pastures and living waters of spiritual life. We have these blessings promised to us as those who are under the care of the Good Shepherd. Christ has this knowledge of his sheep. A wonderful thought that there is nothing in my life, past, present, or future, unknown to Christ. And therefore, entrusting myself, body and soul, into his care and keeping, I may be sure that he will look after me. The knowledge Christ has of his sheep, but then to consider the knowledge Christ's sheep have of him. He knows his sheep, and he says that he is known of his. I am known of mine. Now, just as the knowledge Christ has of his sheep is not so much a literal one, although he does have that, but a special and intimate one, so the knowledge God's people have of Christ is not a bare one, a bare knowledge of Christ. Many have that, and they could tell us much about Christ. They could tell us the account that we have in the Bible concerning his life, coming into the world, the things he said and did, his crucifixion, his resurrection, even his ascension and session at God's right hand. They may even be able to tell us that Christ will soon come again to judge the world. And anyone who reads the Bible could tell you these things. But is there any spiritual benefit in that knowledge? Not really. To follow the precepts of the Word of God, the doctrines of the Christian faith might keep you externally from many errors, many sins. Your life in that way might be more upright than it otherwise would be. But there's no spiritual blessing in that bare knowledge of Christ. You could have that knowledge and yet never have met Christ, met him personally. This is something Christians speak of, that they've met the Lord, or that the Lord has met them. And to those of the world, that must sound quite mysterious. What sort of experience is that? Did you hear voices? Did you see a figure? Was it like that? And we say no. We say that God's word was blessed to us. We say that in our reading and sitting under the preaching of the word, whereas for a long time it did not make any great impression upon us, a time came in our experience when it began to do just that. There was an awakening within. We began to have a concern that we did not have before. And we look back, and we can perhaps recount certain sermons we heard, or verses we read, words that were spoken to us by one of the Lord's people. These things spoke to us, as we would say. It came to us with a certain power. The sort of knowledge that the Lord's people have concerning Christ is indicated in verses 4 and 5. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And we can say this. Christian has that spiritual sense whereby he knows what is from God and what is not. Making diligent use of the Bible, reading it prayerfully and submissively, desiring to be taught, to grow in knowledge, the Christian has that sense. This is the Lord speaking, or this is not the voice of the Lord. You compare Scripture with Scripture, and we are encouraged to search the Scriptures, whether things are so, what we're hearing in the preaching, or what we may be reading or hearing from someone else. We know the voice of the Good Shepherd. It speaks with authority. It speaks in such a way that we cannot ignore it, and we are bound to heed it. A spiritual, a saving knowledge of Christ in the gospel. That is what we need. And when we hear the voice of Christ, there will be certain effects. There will be a true sense of our sin. A godly sorrow. A regret for things done. An understanding that we cannot change those things. We cannot make amends for those things. but that the Lord requires of us repentance. Repentance is that change of mind concerning sin, so that now we do not approve it, we take no delight in it. It's not a pleasure, something to be abhorred, turned from daily. We recognize that it was sin, the sin of his people, that meant the cross for the Lord Jesus, and all that the cross represents. So there is repentance toward God, but there is faith. This is the uniting grace whereby we are one with Christ. This faith then is not something that we can produce ourselves. It is the gift of God, his gracious work in our soul. Trusting Christ, obeying Christ. The sheep follow him. That is bound to be a mark of God's people. If you claim to be a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, then this must be seen in your life, in my life, a sincere following of Christ and obedience to Christ. He is Lord as well as Savior. And if we call him Lord, then we are bound to do the things that he commands of us. Love to Christ and serving Christ, these things are found in the Lord's people. You cannot but love Jesus Christ when your sins have been forgiven, when that load is removed. What joy then enters in? It floods the soul, and with it, a love for the one who first loved us, gave himself for his people on the cross. And we love him, and we seek to serve him. How do you serve Christ? Whatever your station in life, your role in life, you do it as unto the Lord. You do it as one who seeks to be truthful and honest and diligent and in every way to reflect the character of Christ. We can only do that by grace. And we have to be praying for grace continually, that the Lord would make us more like himself. Many privileges belong to God's people because of Christ. And especially the access we have to God, our Heavenly Father, and how we're able to come as the children of God, Christ being our elder brother, and make all our needs and thoughts known to the Lord, seeking his help and knowing that he loves his children and he will not deny them any good thing. Well, to end where we began, this title that Christ claims, I am the good shepherd. To know this, that all the goodness of God, all the goodness God has For man comes to his people in and through Christ, who is known and enjoyed by faith. What good God has in store in Christ for his own. Here already, but especially in the world to come, he will be our good shepherd there. And all that he is to us now, we will experience and enjoy in perfection in the world to come. Or may he be, by grace, your shepherd. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks that we have such a one made known to us in thy word, in the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise thee that he is the good shepherd, and in him we lack no good thing, and we shall have goodness and mercy all the days of our lives, following us, even as we, by grace, follow Christ. Bless thy word, and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.